Our next reading and our text is found in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read the verses 17 to 34, and my text will be based particularly on the verses 23 to 26. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, who, unlike so many, think that the early church was perfect, had no troubles, and if only we could be like the early church, well, I think they were just people like you and me who needed God's ongoing grace, forgiveness, and spirit. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. I've entitled my message for this afternoon, "Do This in Remembrance of Me." Dear congregation, adults and young people, there is obviously something wrong going on in the Church of Corinth. When they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, Paul says, "You're celebrating in such a way that it's no longer the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating." What was going on? Well, I understand that in the early church they used to come together when for church, but they would all bring something to eat along, like a potluck lunch or dinner. And the idea was that the congregation would share that together so that everybody would enjoy what had been brought along. Now, what actually happened was that some people who came along, the moment they came in, they sat down where they were, kept the things to themselves, and started eating and drinking all they had, not waiting for others to say grace together and to share things. And other poor people who didn't have much, didn't get enough to eat, simply because there was no willingness to share. And the result was, one remains hungry, the other gets drunk. Not a perfect church, was it? And the whole situation was so bad that God was so unhappy about it that he decided to teach them a lesson. He was judging them. They were showing no respect for the body and blood of the Lord. And they were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. God was judging them for their thoughtlessness, their carelessness, their irreverence. Now, I want to just stop here for a moment to comment on this statement that they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. I want to do that because I think that throughout the history of the Christian church there has been great misunderstanding of this particular passage, and in fact many people have refused to take part in the Lord's Supper because they were so afraid of eating and drinking judgment on themselves that they said, well, we better not partake in the Lord's Supper lest we do that. Now the thing that people misunderstand is that this judgment of which the Apostle Paul is speaking is not condemnation. It's not damnation, as the Authorized Version translates it. Taking part in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner will not condemn you for eternity. It's not an unpardonable sin. Paul is not talking about God saying, well, I will not have anything to do with you if that's how you come to church and that's how you behave in the congregation. No, God takes action so that they take warning and will change their way of life and enjoy the fullness of God's grace that is presented to us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I think that's very clear, that judgment is not necessarily condemnation. That's very clear in the verses 31 and 32, where we read, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So this judgment is different from being condemned with the world. God wants to save his people from that, and therefore, at times, he disciplines them. And I think that's an important concept for us to remember. That sometimes our difficulties and pains in life are part of God's disciplinary action. Because as the letter to the Hebrews says, God disciplines those whom he cares for, those whom he loves. He makes them reflect upon their life, their situation, their relationship with the Lord himself. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is calling the congregation back to think about what they're doing and to make the necessary changes in their behavior and in their attitudes. And to do that, he goes right back to the beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper and what it is meant to be and what it is meant to do in the lives of believers. And so we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And Paul adds, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is referring back to the night on which Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was betrayed. That was the night before Good Friday. There was a night when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and they were doing what? They were celebrating the Passover. And the Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and taking them to the land of freedom, to Canaan or to Israel, which he had promised them. That journey from Egypt to Israel was called the Exodus. And all in all, and I won't go into the details of that, but all in all, it took 40 years. But it started with one step. Do you remember what that step was? That was every family having to choose a lamb and killing that lamb and taking the blood of that lamb and painting it on their door frames. And the body of the lamb had to be roasted by the family and eaten completely. Nothing was to be left. That blood was to ward off the angel of death, who killed all the firstborn in Egypt. So that was a warning to all unbelievers that God is going to bring judgment, condemnation upon all men who work against him. And Israel was spared that particular judgment. They escaped that by the blood of the Lamb on their door frames. And they had to eat that lamb for strength to start their journey. And that's the picture, I think, that the Lord has in mind when he talks to his disciples on that night on which he was betrayed. Because that's what they were involved in. In the Passover, in the great act of salvation of the Old Testament, which the Israelites celebrated every year, it was their greatest feast day. The Passover. And they didn't celebrate so much their journey through the Red Sea or their journey through the desert, or the giving of the water out of the mountain, or crossing the Jordan. But they remembered one thing: the lamb that was slain to protect them and to bring them, as it were, into that covenant which God made with his people Israel, that they would be his people and he would be their God. And when I think about that, I recall the words of John the Baptist when the Lord Jesus came to the place where John the Baptist was baptizing. He saw Jesus, and what did he say? What did he call Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, who brings you out of the house of slavery and death into the kingdom of light and life. For whenever you eat and drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And now Paul, as it were, reminds us of what Jesus said to his disciples as he acted as the Lamb of God who gave his blood to establish that new covenant, that new will by which we inherit the blessings of the kingdom of God. "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." What Jesus was telling his disciples to do was, "Here's this bread. I want you to think of it as if it is my body. And here's the wine, and I want you to think of it as my blood." Right? "Now here I am, and I'm giving you this bread, I'm giving you my body, and I'm giving you my blood." Jesus was, of course, thinking further than just what was going on at the table in that upper room at the moment. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to do the most important thing that he was ever going to do, and that was to sacrifice himself as an atonement for the sins of his people. But he's saying, "I do this for you. I am effectually giving myself for you. I want you to remember that." And the Lord wants us to remember that. That in that bread, we may know that as we take it, and as we eat in faith, that Jesus is giving us himself. You see, there are two things. He gives the bread, his body, and we are to take it and to eat it. So when we are taking the bread and when we are taking the wine, we are taking Jesus by faith. Right? That's a spiritual thing. But Jesus makes that association, and that's why Paul was so upset that the people of the Corinthian church did not show deference to the bread and the wine. They just treated it as if it was any old bread and wine. But Jesus, but Paul says, that's the body of the Lord. That's how you are to see it. And that's how you are to take it, to receive it, and do more than just take it with your hands. You are to put it in your mouth and chew it and swallow it. Now what's Jesus saying with that? It means that we are making Jesus, as it were, part of ourselves. What happens to food when you eat it and swallow it? What's the process? You assimilate it. And it becomes part of you. It gives you strength. If you stopped eating, what would happen? You would die. So Jesus is saying, here, I am the bread of life, I am the wine of life, and I'm giving this to you. And I want you, whenever you celebrate the Lord's Supper, whenever you celebrate this renewal of the Passover feast, or this replacement of the Passover feast, I want you to remember me. You know, that's central to the Christian faith. When Paul tried to sum up his preaching, he said, I preach the Christ, I preach the Messiah crucified. That's the heart of what Jesus has done for the salvation of the world. Why did Jesus have to die? Why was he nailed to the cross? Why was he treated like a criminal? Because he took on our guilt. He took responsibility for all our sins. So what does it mean to eat and drink in a worthy manner? In a manner, in a way that is appropriate to the occasion, to what's happening here. Well, the appropriate manner is, in the first place, that we know why Jesus had to die, why he had to make that sacrifice. We have to recognize our need. That's why, on the one hand, the Lord's Supper is always a very solemn kind of a thing. It's a thing that you must do with thoughtfulness. You must prepare your heart for it, as it were. But then it is also a very joyful thing, isn't it? I mean, think of it. Here is Jesus, who never did anything wrong. And God turns against him. Jesus was God's beloved Son. God said so himself. Twice. When Jesus was baptized and when Jesus was with his disciples, three of his disciples, on that mountain. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God turned against him. How do I know? Because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul says that Jesus was made a curse in order that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the transfer. He gets our sins and we get his righteousness. That's what this is about. This is accepting his sacrifice, and the consequence of his sacrifice is the covering of sin and acceptance and reconciliation with God. So whenever our sins bug us, whenever our conscience bothers us, this is what we need to think of. This is where we need to return. Lord, with you there is forgiveness. Not because I try so hard, not because I am so sorry, for we can never be sorry enough. Luther found that out, didn't he? Luther tried to make himself more sorry for his sin. You know what he did? He whipped himself. Then he wore a very rough coat, which caused him a lot of tickling and, itching. And he thought that somehow he could make himself feel more sorry for his sin. That's not the reason for our forgiveness. Remember, a young fellow in Christchurch came to me and he showed me a book by a lady by the name Basilia Slink. And she was saying, and he was sort of telling me about that you need to be sorry, 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 and right to the depth. Well, I'm not saying we ought not to be sorry for our sins, but that's not the reason why God forgives us. The reason why God forgives us is not because we are sorry, but because Jesus has taken our sins upon himself and has made the necessary sacrifice once for all. And so Jesus, in anticipation of the death he died and the resurrection he was given, said to his disciples, "Here you are, take me, eat me, take me in." And so Jesus, in this sacrament, feeds us with himself, reminding us that God has provided him to be our link with God. You know, salvation ultimately is one thing. Salvation is not that we become perfect people. I know that that's going to be true when Jesus comes again. But our ultimate aim in life is not to be as good as we can be with God's help, but to be in fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. And no amount of effort on our part can achieve that except to take and eat, to drink, take and drink the body and blood of the Lord. And if that is so, then there's another thing that we must remember and keep in mind. If that is true for me, if I may know that my sins are totally dealt with forever, and I have peace with God because of Jesus, that's true for me, then that's true for you too. And then you're on the same footing as I am, no matter how good you are or how imperfect you are. Because our perfection is in Jesus Christ, or we don't have any. You understand me? Our life is given to us in Jesus. And we accept it from Jesus and in Jesus, or we're on our own. You see, that should make us very, very humbled, shouldn't it? Lord, that you should accept me and love me as imperfect as I am. Do you sometimes have the feeling that's almost too good to believe? I do. I often have that feel. I can't believe that God loves me. Because I'm so aware of my own shortcomings. But I know that God loves me because I know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and my only hope for the love of God is in Jesus. Isn't that true? And that's not only true at the beginning. That's not the entry into the kingdom of God, but that is the basis for our continuing right as children of God. To all who received him, to believe in his name, who believe in his name, he has given the power to be the children of God. Children not born of the will of man, but of God. And what is that meant to do for us? It's meant to strengthen us. It's meant to give us confidence in the grace of God. However difficult and imperfect our own life might be, our hope is in Jesus. And we may come to the table and say, Lord, I want to take you at your word, and I want to take your body and drink your blood so that you become more and more part of me and I become filled with your life and with all that that involves. That's the hope, the only hope that we imperfect people have got for peace, for certainty. Jesus. This is a serious matter. This is a matter that calls for respect, for decorum. But isn't it also a joyful matter? Passover was a feast time. A time of thanksgiving. And so is the Lord's Supper. For it celebrates the Lamb of God who gave himself once for all on the cross and continues to give himself through his Spirit and through the sacrament, the bread and the wine, and say, here I am, take me, and I'll be your life forever. Amen.